Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, most glorious and holy, just, righteous Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us this day, for Thy promise is that where two or more are gathered, You will be here in the midst. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy love for Thy church. We ask now, Lord, at this hour that You would anoint it with Thy Spirit. And Lord, Thy grace and mercy would be upon this message and the message to come, that it would be comfort and blessing to Thy people, that it would stir up those, Lord, that You intended to stir up. And Lord, I pray that Thy name would be glorified this day in all that is said. Lord, may You show us our insufficiency in ourselves and our sufficiency only in Thy dear Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This week my wife and I finished Song of Solomon together, reading it, which put an end to the three books that Solomon wrote. Truly a blessing when you read Proverbs, and in it is revealed the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in that book exalts the wisdom of Christ. Everything, the pages that Solomon wrote, it's so contrary to this life. It's so contrary to what man says wisdom is. And then if that's not a blessing enough, when you go into Ecclesiastes, we're hit right between the eyes with the vanity of this life. A life without the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing but vanity. And he went to prove that out. And in his life he did, being the most powerful and the most richest man in all the world at that time. But all of it was vanity if he was not found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the very last book, we looked at the Song of Solomon, and what a beautiful picture it is with Christ and His church. The love that Christ had for His church, the reciprocating love that the church has for Christ. Very Christ-exalting books. As we went through that, and it took quite a while, and the Lord impressed upon me many things. And I guess, you know, maybe it's an older thing. As you get older, you start to really, really think, really start to take inventory. You really start to look at how the Lord has dealt with you in your life. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing no matter how old you are. If you have a walk with the Lord, looking at what He's done. But with that comes an examination of the heart. It comes an examination and sorrow for how you've sinned against the loving, just, and holy Lord. Along those lines today, I want to share with you almost all, but not all, of the last words of David. I want to make a few comments about it, but I have one verse that stands out to me that I want to really dissect this morning. So if you will turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. David was such a mighty warrior. David was one who the Lord had delivered so many mighty conquests through. He had fought many battles, and the Lord brought him through all. Many were his afflictions, but the Lord delivered him out of all of them. We come now to the end of his life, a time that David is reflecting, a time that he's thinking about what the Lord has done in his life. And we come to these words in 2 Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. What a mighty and blessed thing to say. That when he penned the Psalms, that those were penned by the Holy Spirit. that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, spake by me. I was used as an instrument not to my glory, but an instrument to the glory of God. And he spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Notice the blessedness of the Trinity. In 1.5 verses, or whatever you want to say it is, we have the Spirit's work, the Father's work, and the Son's work, the Rock of Israel. And David understood his covenant with his Lord. He understood the election of the Father. He understood the redeeming and redemption of the Son of God. And he understood the sealing. He understood the almighty power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to him the truth, to reveal to him, to make him a mouthpiece for God's holy use. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. David was a just ruler, and he tells us why. It was the work of the triune God in his heart and in his soul. The words must that David used tells us that to be pleasing to the Lord, in places of authority, in places of where the Lord has put his people, the ruling must be in the fear of God. That's where it all begins, knowing our place before the Lord. And because of that, he said, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. So we see David says that the Lord made me a light. He made me a light to govern the people. He made me a light, and that light was the Lord Jesus Christ that shone in front of the people. Oh, what a blessed testimony that is. So we have the first four verses. We have a blessedness of his communion with the Lord. What is it that the Lord has done in my life, the triune God? But then we come to verse 5. Verse 5 is where we'll end today. Verse 5 is where we'll camp out the rest of today because it's so full. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. There's some peculiar words in there. May the Holy Spirit instruct us today in the meaning of what he meant in these words that he penned through David. First, we will look at what troubled David. At the end of his life, as he reminisced and he looked back toward his life, over his life, he makes the statement, although my house be not so with God. Now we know it's well chronicled in the Word of God, David's problem in his house. We know that the problems with Tamar and Amnon forcing himself on her, Absalom taking the life of Amnon, Absalom revolting against David and even searching for his life to take it. Adonijah would come later and usurp the rule of David again. David had all kinds of problems with his children. David looked at these last days and he looked on the sins of his children. And he looked up into heaven and he communed with the Lord and he said, although my house be not so with God. But was it his children he was talking about? I don't think so. I believe it was an examination of his life. Because David carried a burden. David carried what he called and penned many times the wickedness of sin. But I want to share with you something that he said first. If you hold your finger here, because we're going to stay here most of today, but we're going to look at his words in the Psalms quite a few times. And the first one I want to look at is in Psalm 38. This gives us a little insight into what David is going through and what he has went through in his life. And in Psalm 38, We will begin in verse 3. And notice this psalm is called a Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. These are the things, and this is what's happening at the end of his life. He's bringing this to remembrance. Verse 3 says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger." Lord, what is it that the Lord is angry with? "Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me." David, as he looked and he said, "Although my house be not so with God," David not only looked at his family, but he looked at himself. He thought of the time that he numbered the people and 70,000 people would die. He thought of the time that he saw Bathsheba and lust came up in his heart. He thought of the time that he put Uriah in the beginning of battle and Uriah's life was killed and he was murdered. He thought of the times that he had inordinate affection for Absalom, one who truly was not God's child. Now, David had quite a lot of things to look back on. And David, as he thought about this, he was struck. He was struck with a sense of his sin and a sorrow for his sin. But dear ones, I got to ask, does the child of God stay there? Can he? Can the child of God stay wallowing in his sin? He can if he can't see the Savior. David is not that child of God. David says, "Although my house be not so with God." That's the beginning of this verse. He looked and he looked within himself and he said, "You know, I have that spot." And even at his last hours, even we don't know the depth of what was going through the mind of David. But we have, through the Psalms written for us, many times of impatience. We have times of great, as we just read, of great sorrow of soul because of sin. When the Lord gives you a picture of, and not only a picture, but a liveliness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished and done for you, it produces sorrow of soul because of sin. And if we were staying there, if we stayed right there, well, you know, we could talk the whole day about sin and its effects on our soul. But we're not left there. Because the next part is the beauty. The beauty of this whole verse. "Although my house be not so with God, yet He." Yet he has made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. I thought about that everlasting covenant. I thought about when I was elected. And you know what was really, what really came down to my soul? As I was elected before the foundation of the world, but the Lord knew what sin I would have. The covenant was made with me. Made with me. Made with the child of God, knowing their fallen nature. That's what "yet he" means. David looks at this and he says, "Although my house, my tabernacle, is not so. It's not so with God. Yet he." Yet the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the God the Father. Yet God the Holy Ghost has made a covenant. He's made a covenant. And it's ordered, and it's an everlasting covenant. And it's ordered in all things, and sure. It's a covenant of grace. Because see, that's what David's telling us. For all that I've done, for all of my sin, for all that weighs me down, for all that burden that we read in Psalm 38, it's not a covenant of works. It's not a covenant where God looks down and says, "You know what? You did this, David. You did this, David. You did this." I want to tell you something. David did many sins that were worthy of death and hell. And you know what, dear ones? So have you. So have I. Yet he. Beautiful words. Yet he. He ordered a covenant. He made a covenant. It's all of Him. Yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant. Well, let's read about what David said about this covenant. Turn with me now over to Psalm 89. And we will begin. We'll begin in verse 28. And this is the Lord speaking of this covenant. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Do you see the Lord's love in that? Many don't. Oh no, I don't want to think of the Lord coming down on mine iniquity with stripes and with a chastening rod. But it's necessary. If we're never shown our sin, we'll never see our Savior. There'll be no need for it. There'll be no need to know what we are and to be humbled by the Lord's hand. And then as we come again, just as David did, as we come, I'll visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes, then we have another beautiful word. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Even though my children sin, even though they walk that way, even though they go in a wayward path, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. See, that says something about the surety of the covenant, does it not? Does it not speak to your soul today, the covenant that we have? Listen, there's so many things in here, so many things in this life that easily beset us. The pride of life will come in at every moment in our life, in whatever it is we do, to exalt ourselves, to put ourselves in the center of life. That's what we do. That's what self does. Self must die. Die daily to self, to live unto Christ. This is what the Lord does through the strength of mortification, through the strength of the Spirit. He prunes off that which is dead and purges and makes that which is alive vibrant to bear fruit. This is the covenant of grace. See, it's none of us. All throughout this precious and holy word, we will find the same message, that the Lord has made a covenant with his people. And it's ordered in all things, meaning it's all of him. It's ordered and done in all things. I thought about that this morning. I thought about this passage in Psalms that we read. And then the Lord showed me, too, we can't leave this part of this verse. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. We can't leave this part of Scripture without seeing what Paul said in Romans 8. So let's turn over to Romans 8 real quick. Very, very familiar ground for the child of God. Because after sin slays and the law comes in and says, thou art guilty, and we have Satan's accusation in our ear, and we have our flesh rise up against us, and we have all of these things, and our conscience telling us that we're not God's child, or we haven't done this or that, we come to Romans 8. And that's where we see that we can't be condemned if we're in Christ Jesus. Wow. To be in Christ Jesus is really all of life. It's where Solomon came. It's a vanity of life outside of Christ. Because everything in this world will condemn you. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. But this covenant that David talked about, it's ordered in all things and it's sure. I want you to listen to Romans 8:28 that all of us probably can quote. This is the covenant ordered in all things. And we know. You know why we know? Because we're in Christ Jesus. Because His Spirit testifies to us that we know. We know it's a surety. This covenant is a surety to the people of God. And although our house may not be right with Him, oh, it may not be, but this covenant that He has made, it's sure. And it's steadfast. And none can stay His hand. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. That's the covenant ordered in all things. It's ordered in all things. Every little thing that we do. And that's the good and the bad. We like to shy away from that sometimes. But you know, even the Lord uses our sin for His glory. Yeah. The repentance, the chastening, is all to the glory of God. Now drop down with me to 31. I want to show you the surety of this covenant. What shall we then say to these things? What shall we say to this covenant that's ordered in all things? What shall we say to this covenant maker? What shall we say to this one who has purchased this covenant? But not only the one who's purchased the and purchased His people by His blood, but listen, it was given to Him by the Father. And all things are ordered and sure in the Father through the Son, through the sealing and the applying of the Holy Ghost. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. This is the description of the covenant. And Paul, this is his description of being kept in the covenant. For I am persuaded. Oh, Paul, what persuaded you? The life, the love, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying? Prayfully through the words He's given. Although my house be not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant. And it's ordered in all things. You know what that means? There's nothing, nothing I bring to this covenant. Nothing that's reliant on this person. Nothing that's reliant on this one that has sin that remains. Nothing that relies on this one who struggles every day with his flesh. Nothing relies on me who has such a pulling to the world because of my old man. Nothing. No, it's ordered in all things. And it's sure. Because He's our nail in a sure place. David, it seemed to be, after we started this last words, it seemed to be kind of odd to go off this way. My house is not so with God. Yes, dear ones, sin does remain. But he has made a covenant. He has made a covenant that's in him. And the power of that covenant is in him. And the keeping of that covenant is in him. And that's what makes it sure. And that's what makes it ordered. Ordered by God Almighty in all things. But David's not done. For now he says, "For this is all my salvation and all my desire." Wow, David, you're a king. You rule. You have put every enemy under your feet. The whole land now is at peace because of all the conquests that the Lord delivered at your hand. You're a mighty king, a rich king. You have all the gold. You have all the cedars of Lebanon. You have everything. But yet, this is all your salvation? This is all your desire? His son would get there too. That's the beauty of that trilogy of books. I've never read or never had the Holy Spirit impress upon me how powerfully he impressed upon me the vanity of vanities. We spend so much time in this life burdened with the things of this life. And outside of Christ, it is absolutely hopeless. Oh, but in Christ. In Christ, there's this covenant. Because he's the covenant head. And he's ordered all things for my good. Yes, he has. And he's the surety of this covenant. And for this is all my salvation and all my desire. We look once again, for the final time we'll look today at David's words. This time in Psalm 73. The words of Psalm 73 verse 25. Begin there. With a beautiful question. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Has the Lord brought your soul there? Is your soul there in communion with him during the week? Is your soul there today? When you're out in God's creation, do you look up into the sky and say, whom have I in heaven but thee? Lord, what else is there? For this is all my salvation. This is all my desire. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You know, I look out among us all. We're all sitting by the ones we love. We all love each other in this room. And the love of Christ is what binds us and together. But the love for Christ exceeds that love. It's unexplainable. It's unfathomable. It's so deep and so wide and so unsearching that mere mortals can't stand up here and speak about it. It's a love that puts all of this world to death. And makes one to cry out, "There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is the strength of life. This is life. Is the Lord your portion? This morning, as you woke up, was the Lord your portion? You go home tonight, the end of your day, is the Lord your portion? Is he your desire? To read these words, this is all my salvation and all my desire. You know, David was at the end of his life. And the greatest blessing at the end of your journey is to see that there's nothing else but the salvation of the Lord. Being ready to go and meet with Him. But you know what? To remember thy Creator in the day of your youth. Oh, as the days are evil. To be able to commune with this Lord at an early age, at a middle age, at an age in your life today. This is all my salvation and all my desire. I can't examine you. It's hard for me to examine my own self. But the Spirit can. The Spirit searches the deep things. This is all my salvation and all my desire. Wow, David. These are some deep words. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. This everlasting covenant will never end. That's what everlasting means. It'll never be destroyed by Satan. It'll never be destroyed by our flesh. It'll never be destroyed by this world. For all of them, including death, will be swallowed up in the victory of Christ. This is an everlasting covenant. And praise be to God, He's ordered it in all things. I hope it is all your salvation. I hope it is all your desire. Then we come back to the end. Although He make it not to grow. Tough words there. But a fact. It's an absolute fact. In the beginning of this verse, we see, although my house be not so with God, we see the what troubled David at this time. We see, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. We see what His treasure is. And then, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, we see His triumph. But then, and although He make it not to grow, we see a fact. A fact of the absolute sovereignty of God. See, it kind of goes back to the very first statement. Although my house be not so with God, it is by the sovereignty of God. It is how He has ordained all things for us on this walk and this journey. I've heard many times by many different people, life's not a bed of roses. One of the things that I took out of some of the books I've read on eternity, Burroughs, those that would speak on the eternal life, one thing that has always been impressed upon me is this down here is not heaven. It's not. Oh, we have glorious times in communing with the Lord. But down here, they're not sustained times. Meaning, we don't struggle. No, see, the spot still remains. The flesh still remains. The sovereignty of God, that David had sorrow in his house, it is only by God's hand that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. It's only by God's hand that we commune with Him. It's only by the power of the Almighty God and the Holy Spirit to draw us, that we have this for lack of a better term, untainted communion time with the Lord because of that flesh that remains. You see, right sandwiched in the middle of all this, although my house be not so with God, and then although He make it not to grow, in between the two, is the covenant. In between the two is the steadfastness and surety of our Savior. And although we see, and even David saw it this time, but see, he couldn't. What he didn't see, even though he's already been told, Solomon, he already was told that Solomon would build the temple. David's looking back, and he says, "Truly, Lord, it's of you. Everything in my life, from my children to my ups and my downs and the pitfalls in my life, is truly of you. Will I repent? Repentance is a gift of God. Will I believe? Faith is a gift of God. Will I love you? It's because you love me first. Although my house be not so with God, although He make it not to grow." This morning I was thinking of I think sometimes when things get really hard, and some days get harder than others, because we always want to say that the Lord is hiding Himself from us, but He's always a present help in our time of need. It's sin that pushes Him away. And I thought of the words of Job's wife. You know, I've thought of those many times in my life. "Oh, it's so hard. Why don't you just curse God and die?" I want to read to you today. You don't have to go there. If you do, if you want to, it's in Job chapter 2. Verse 9. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." I thought of that this morning when I was reading this verse. "Although he make it not to grow." What? Shall I question the sovereignty of the potter? Shall I question the sovereignty of my Lord when these trials are brought into my life? Because it's through those trials that he maketh me to grow. But right now, do I take at his hand the good and not the evil? Do I not take the bad? I pray this morning that the words here, the words that are in these last words of David, especially verse 5, the focal verse today, "Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." I pray that those words are precious to you. I pray that the Lord shows you his covenant with you. And I pray that in his time, he does make it to grow. Because he is the giver of all increase. He is the giver of all life. He is the giver of all blessings. Last verse I'll leave you with is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians. Think this has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but the Lord impressed it upon me this morning, and it's just what I want to end with today. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which also always causes us to triumph in Christ." There's our triumph. That's what David said. That's what he said. "Although my house be not so with God, although he make it not to grow, but I triumph in my covenant head, where all things are ordered and all things are sure. Now thanks be unto God, which also always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Is that true for you? That every place we go, every place you go, that you triumph in Christ, that the knowledge of Him supersedes everything and every situation that you're in. Do you have those thoughts and meditations that even wherever you sit and whoever you're speaking with, that you can come away? That you can go away from the situation to commune with Him? Well, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. How blessed those words are, triumphing in Christ. May the Lord bless this message to your hearing and to your soul, that this week you would triumph in Christ, that this day you would triumph in Christ, and that you would see Him even more fully than maybe you did this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious and holy Lord, I pray, Lord, that Thou would send Thy Spirit to instruct us in these holy words. That, Lord, although our houses may not be right this day because of sin, of unconfessed sin, O Lord, may You give that gift of repentance. And, Lord, may You send forth Thy Son to show us the covenant with Him, ordered in all things and sure. O Lord, we come unto Thee, knowing, Lord, that we are dependent upon Thee, and our sufficiency is in Christ and Christ alone, as You have ordained it from the foundation of this world. Lord, give us the strength. Keep us by Thy power, and may You be glorified in the lives of Thy children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.